following message is from New Life Gillette series, Becoming Me. This week, Pastor Mike presents part one of this series.
Say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to our friends over at the prison and at the jail. Happy 4th of July. To those of you who are watching live right now and to those of you who are here in the room. I just want to say, yesterday my family went to Mount Rushmore. Yes, I don't know why we picked 4th of July weekend to go to Mount Rushmore because it was crazy. But it was great, and we were kind of reflecting on our country. And right now there's kind of this trend going on of people judging the people of the past based on the worst of what they've done. And we judge people because we disagree on how they did this or they sinned in this way. And as a result, our temptation is just to kind of shun those people. We judge them. It's the same temptation we have in our world today. We want to erase people who do things that we don't agree with, or we want to cancel people who say things we don't agree with. And it's just this terrible habit that our world has gotten into. And it's gone so far that some people are talking about removing statues and removing names and all this terrible thing, these terrible things. That is not how we act, Christians. We are people who have been called people of grace, of forgiveness, of redemption, of freedom. And so we judge people not based on the worst of what they've done, but based on the best of what they've done. And so we recognize the good works that they've done. So am I a proud American? Absolutely. And it's not because I condone everything that America has ever done, but it's because I recognize that America has been a force for good for the world like no nation in history. Benevolence has been spread around our world. Generosity has been spread around our world. Peace and freedom has been spread around our world as a result of America. So am I proud to be an American? Absolutely. So today we celebrate the independence that we have as a result of the people that have sacrificed. Yes, they were not perfect people, but have sacrificed to help spread that freedom around our world. And so we're proud to be Americans today, and so we celebrate that. We're also starting a new series today. When you came in today, you were given this card. Pull it out right now and take a look at it. This is the Becoming Me card. If you will bring this card back with you every Sunday for the next 5 weeks, by the end of the series, you're going to have a picture of who God created you to be and what God created you to do. If you do not have one of these cards yet, if you want to raise your hand, somebody will bring you one because they've got a big stack of them in the back. But if you did not get a card, raise your hand and somebody will bring it to you. But the goal is that by the end of this series, we've written something in all five of these boxes. There's some people up here who need a card. Can somebody grab them a card, please? There is this box up here in the top right corner is the box we're filling in today. And the basic goal of today is to write in a date, the date that your new life began. Not the date New Life Church began, the date that your new life began, the day that you became a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to write it in there. If you can't remember the exact date, you can write a description of the time period or where you were or something like that to remind you of the decision that you made to follow Christ. So that's the box we're filling in this week. And then in the next 5 weeks, we're going to fill in five more boxes. You can go ahead and fill in the date now if you know it, or we'll give you a chance later on to write it. Let's do a review of what all 5 weeks are. In week one of this series, we're going to talk about your new life or being set free from your sins. Week two, we're going to talk about your passions, the things that God, the calling that God has placed on your heart. Then week three, Pastor Karen's going to talk about your personality. We're going to go through the Enneagram and talk about how it can reveal to us things about our motivations. In week four, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. The Bible outlines some spiritual gifts, and each of us have been given spiritual gifts when we are born into God's family, and Pastor Paul is going to help us discover our individual spiritual gifts, and we're going to write those in a box. And then the last week, we're going to talk about the experiences that God has brought us through that help us to become, we learn from the good things and the bad things, the hard things, the happy things. All those events in our life combine to make us uniquely equipped to do what God has called us individually to do. All right, week one, new life, being set free. I think the most amazing transformation in nature is a caterpillar, this kind of ugly worm thing, becoming a butterfly. Like, that's just crazy, isn't it? Like, why is it that this worm can go hide out in a cocoon and then emerge this glorious, beautiful, flying butterfly? But even that transformation does not compare to a sinful man, a sinful being becoming a child of God. Becoming an entirely new creation, completely new, completely reborn. Because the goal of salvation isn't some simple improvement. Okay, now I'm a caterpillar with wings. Now I've got some cool new tool in my toolbox. No, the goal of salvation is a transformation. Something entirely new, not just a caterpillar with wings that's still going to die eventually. When we are transformed, we go from creatures that will die to eternal creatures. Our transformation is actually not just getting better. Our transformation is getting an entirely new life. If you don't mind, I'm going to take a moment here to do a little detour, and it's going to seem like it's a totally pointless detour, but I think you'll understand why in a minute. When you were in school, they taught you that you are an evolved monkey, that your ancestors were monkeys. And I'll be honest with you, I've wrestled with this teaching my whole life. I was taught it as well. And for a period in my life, I said that I believed that, even though if I were honest with myself, that just seemed way too far-fetched to believe that we used to be monkeys, or even worse, we used to be germs, or take it back however far in evolution you want to go. And if I'm totally transparent with you, there's no way I can believe that. With my worldview and my understanding of God and my understanding of how the world works, I just can't get there. And if that's where you are, and many of the people in the room, that's what you kind of think, that's what you were taught, and that's what the scientists say, so you believe it. But really, we used to be germs? We used to be single cell organisms or whatever it is. I don't have enough faith to believe that quite difficult to believe. What I would believe is more a belief than fact. But it gets even more complex when you believe that germ did not just evolve to become fully developed bodies that can do all kinds of things. It also developed to become conscious. Like, not only are we evolved monkeys, but we are more conscious. We have emotions. So what made conscious life? And then what made that life evolve from species to species? And we're not talking about microevolution, kind of adapting to your surroundings. We're talking about macroevolution, like one kind of creature becoming an entirely different kind of creature. And I get it. Many of you believe in this, and that is fine. But Christians who believe in evolution believe that you are an evolved monkey. That takes some faith, right? Like, you've got to believe some things. Some gaps have not been filled in for you. So you've got to believe things. And as a Christian, you got to take it one step further. You have to answer the question, which monkey was the first monkey to get a soul? I mean, at some point, it changed, right? Not just physically changed, but like now spiritually changed. Which monkey was it? Was that Adam? Because I haven't seen anybody witnessing to apes lately. I haven't seen anybody going out and telling a monkey that Jesus loves them. Why? Because we don't believe they have souls. That explains cats. Animals don't have souls. Jesus did not die to save animals. Actually, he did. He died to end sacrifice, which saved a lot of animals from being sacrificed. But he didn't die to save the souls of animals. No, Jesus said, God made them. Jesus said this. God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. In this passage, Jesus is quoting Moses. Moses is the guy who wrote the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is where we get the creation story. So Jesus is quoting Moses' creation story. And it's not just Jesus. If you look through the New Testament, Paul quotes Moses, and other New Testament authors quote Moses. In fact, the ones who put together the genealogy of Jesus put Adam, supposedly a real man, in Jesus's genealogy. Like, Adam birthed so-and-so, birthed so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and eventually we have Jesus. As if Adam is an actual person. The evidence points to and leads me to believe that Jesus himself believes in creation. And for me, it goes even further than that. When I read the creation story, it's pretty blatantly describes what a day is. There's an evening and there's a night. That is one day, it says. That's what scripture says. And then it says, and here's what the next 6 days looked like. Evening, night, six times. And then we have one more day after that. In other words, the Bible tends to trust Moses' creation narrative. But I realize that's a little controversial. So here's my concession to you. It is possible God could have used evolution, it is within his purview, to use evolution to create the world. Maybe it was in a time period between one day and another day. Maybe Adam was just the name of the first ape that God put a soul into or something like that. Maybe it's just poetic language and God actually used evolution and not the story that he told us in the Bible. I have a hard time believing that, because if God could use evolution, he could do it the way the Bible says he did it. But no matter which side of the equation you fall on, I think we have some questions to answer when it comes to what is the difference between an ape with no soul and a man with a soul. There's a difference here. So for today, I am going to pretend in the next few minutes of this message, I am going to pretend that I believe that we are evolved apes. I'm going to pretend that I believe we eat our ancestors for breakfast, which you don't. So here's the big question. What is the next evolution, evolution believers? What comes next? See, this is where all the Christians converge. This is where those of us who believe in creation and those of us who believe in evolution or who believe in some combination of the two, we all converge on what the next evolution is. What will we become? Because if you would have been alive 100,000 years ago, you would have assumed that these apes that are going to evolve would evolve to bigger, stronger apes. Or you would have imagined that these big apes are going to evolve to grow a shell or some other kind of defensive mechanism or some kind of offensive mechanism. They're going to get stronger in some way, but that's not how gorillas evolved. What happens in this evolutionary theory that we believe is that the gorilla didn't evolve physically. The gorilla evolved mentally. It was a mind evolution. That's how we became what we are. We didn't evolve to get bigger and stronger. We evolved to be smarter. It wasn't so much an evolution of body, but an evolution of mind. We didn't get armor. Actually, we got smarter and wake up every morning and shave off our fur. That's the habit of humans. No, we did not evolve like you would expect. And I would say the same thing is what Christians believe about the next evolution of Christians. We don't believe the next evolution is a physical evolution at all. We believe the next evolution, which I believe is more than just an evolution, is actually a spiritual evolution. It's actually a spiritual transformation. When we transform, we, like Christ, we become more like Christ. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, so Adam introduced sin into the world. Jesus forgave sins and removed the penalty for sin. So that's why it's the first Adam and the last Adam. It actually just means man. Is a life-giving spirit. Last Adam, it's a new kind of transformation. It's a new kind of evolution. Now it's a spiritual evolution. So Adam was the first man. Jesus ended the evolution of man. Jesus is now the last man. And Jesus introduced a new form of evolution. So whether we believe in creation or evolution or some combination of the two, we all believe that the next human evolution is not an evolution, but a transformation. A total change. It's a different kind of change. It's even more different than a bodily to a mental evolution. It is instead a physical to a spiritual evolution. We get entirely new lives, spiritual, eternal lives. We go from being creatures of God to being sons of God. And when we are these new creatures, we can do things that the old creatures could not. We become equipped in ways spiritually to interact with the world that as physical beings, we could never have interacted with the world. When you get your new spiritual life, you can do things that you could have never done before. You can interact with an enemy that you couldn't even see before. In other words, we become more effective. We become better at pursuing our Christian mission and actually capable of fighting the real enemy. To put it another way, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, we become salt. This is who we are, Christians. It's like salt. Imagine this. You met somebody who had never tasted salt before. And you go to this person and you say, here, try some salt. And your new friend takes a bite of this salt and it thinks, wow, that is strong stuff. I've never had this before. That is a totally unique taste and it kind of does weird things to my mouth. And then you tell your new friend that where you come from, you put salt on almost everything. Job even said this, don't people complain about unsalted food? Does anyone want the tasteless white of an egg? And your friend would think that all of the food that you eat tastes like this new, strong, powerful taste of salt. They would be confused about why would you only want to ever taste this taste? But what I don't actually know from personal experience because I've never cooked anything in my life, but what I'm told is that salt doesn't actually take away flavor or overpower flavor of food, it actually enhances the flavor of the food that you cook with it. It enhances the original flavor of the food. And this is why Jesus said, you Christians are the salt of the earth. We make the earth what it was created to reach its full destiny. We bring out the flavor of the earth. We bring heaven to earth. But physical beings cannot do this. In fact, physical beings don't even know that this is possible. They don't fully comprehend how it is possible to bring heaven to earth. We first have to be reborn. We first have to be created into new beings, into spiritual beings, so that we can do this thing to which we have been called. Bring heaven to earth. God gives us the flavor, and inserting that flavor into the world brings out its original destiny. If you want to be fully who God created you to be, you need God in your life. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose yourself, lose your life, and you will find it. Die so that you can live. Don't hold on to your past. Don't hold on to the things that you've left behind. Don't hold on to the things of your past. You must become holy, entirely new. You must become like Christ. But the only way to get to be like Christ, the only way to get this new life is to die, is to surrender the old life, leave it behind, and run fully toward Him. We can't become who we were created to be unless we have a fresh start. And this is the good news of the gospel. We can. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can leave the past behind and not judge people based on who they were, but instead recognize that people can become who God created them to be with a fresh start, with a new beginning, with a new life. It's like a whiteboard. It has to be cleaned so that Christ can write on it. Until you give yourself to God, you will never become yourself. You will never become what you were originally created to be. You will never even know your real personality. Have you ever, feel like you don't know who you are? You watch a Disney movie and it's like, discover yourself, look deep within yourself and find who you are. And you're thinking, I've tried. okay, I'll start acting more like the Disney characters or whatever. And it's just empty. You're still just left thinking, this, what's the point? If we're all just dying and ending up dirt in the ground, what is the point? I can't discover who I am. This just all seems meaningless, pointless. Because you can't look deep within yourself to discover anything. The only way to discover anything worth discovering is to look to Christ. C.S. Lewis said, your real self won't come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for Christ. I'm going to say it again. Your real self, not the Disney self, your real self won't come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for Christ, because he is the one who knit you together in your mother's womb for a purpose. He created you. So if you want to know your purpose, you have to look to the Creator. Why did you create me? Nothing about you that hasn't died can be resurrected. So leave it behind. Allow your life to be resurrected, to become a new life. The old life has to die. You have to give it all to Jesus. Surrender everything so that you can become who you were created to be. Jesus said it this way, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, that means die, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Seems counterintuitive. A lot of what Jesus did, because in our natural self, a lot of the things Jesus said just don't make sense. It looks like foolishness to the world. He's like, if you want to live, you have to die. You have to leave that all behind. If you look within yourself, if you look to yourself, you will only find ugly things. You will only find hatred. You will only find loneliness. You will find addictions and pain, and you will find death. But if you look to Christ, you will find life. Eternal life, life to the fullest. Look to yourself and die eternally, but look to God and you will find him and your eternal life will begin in him. That's why Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? Because sin really is as bad as the harshest preachers say it is. Sin really is as terrible and as evil as anybody thinks it is. You know why? Because sin separates us from God. Even the smallest sin separates you from God. Yeah, you can judge the other people's sins because they seem bigger. It doesn't matter. They all build a wall between us and God. And if you've committed even the smallest sin, you are not worthy to receive your new life. But the good news is that God himself sent his son to die so that your sin could be forgiven. He took your penalty. The penalty for our sin was paid because Jesus died. Do you know that some of the top leaders in our church have spent time in jail or in prison? Some of the top leaders, some of the spiritual leaders in our church. And you think, well, why would you let them in? Let alone, why would you let them lead? It's because their penalty was paid. And now they are not who they were before. Now they're not perfect, but they're forgiven. And they're moving forward in the purpose that God has created them in. They have been recreated. They have received new lives. And now they are not who they were before. They are not defined on their past actions. They are defined by God who created them for a purpose. And even when we screw up that purpose, he can recreate us. He can give us a new life. And now they are not just, okay, now you get to get out of jail. Now they are leaders. Now they are leading people to Christ. Now they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they are being used by God to introduce new life to other people. That's not natural. See, the world looks down on people like this. The world looks down on ex-cons and other outcasts. They think they're better, largely because they didn't get caught. Christians, we believe in healing. We believe in forgiveness. We believe in redemption. And we believe that people can change. And if we don't, then we're kind of wasting our time. people become who God created them to be when they leave behind their past, when they surrender their life and they give it to God. And he can do what we can't. We have to believe that his spirit indwelling in us can actually change us, can actually make us new, can actually do things even to affect our actions in this world. Do you know that when Jesus came here to earth to preach this message that I'm preaching right now, he had a mission statement. And he tells us in the book of Luke, he says, hey, here's my mission. I'm on a mission, and he's going to tell us about it. And if I'm going to read through this mission statement, you're going to notice that Jesus' mission statement has a theme. It's all about freedom. Happy July 4th. His mission statement is all about setting captives free from their sin, setting captives free from their pride, from their slavery, from their anger, from their addiction, or whatever else it is. His mission statement is all about setting captives free. This is how he said it. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me," Jesus says. The church likes to call this being filled with the Spirit, or some call it sanctification or anointing, different words kind of being described to say what Jesus is saying, all used to describe what Jesus is saying right now. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Jesus is about to tell us. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. He says, "I've been filled with the Spirit to bring good news to the poor." Poor people are part of Jesus' mission statement. Generosity, in other words, is a part of Jesus' mission statement. And the good news to the poor wasn't that you're going to be rich. The good news to the poor wasn't that you're going to have money. The good news to the poor is that money would have never fulfilled you anyway. The good news to you, poor people, is that even if you had money, it wouldn't be your answer. It wouldn't be the solution that you're looking for. Only God can bring you the fulfillment that you're looking for, that you think money can offer you. That's the good news to the poor. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Then he said, he sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Captives will be set free. So let this be your Independence Day. Let this be your freedom date. Today, you can be set free from whatever has you captive. Today, you can have a fresh start. Today, you can have a new beginning, a new life. You can step into his purpose for your life. The good news is that Jesus has brought, he's allowed blind people to see. Healing. We believe in healing. Do you know that? Physical healing and spiritual healing. You can be healed of your sins. In other words, God's grace is eye-opening. It will open your eyes to the reality of what it looks like to become who God created you to be. It will open your eyes to your purpose, to your calling, to become the person that God uniquely created you to be. The good news that he says is that oppressed will be set free. Are you noticing the freedom theme? So apparently, being anointed, being filled with the Holy Spirit is about freedom. It's about free people setting other people free, spreading this freedom, being a missional movement of freedom to the world. If you're lost and need to be found, if you're imprisoned and need to be set free, if you're addicted, if you're in pain, if you're afflicted, and on, freedom. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. There's a few times in scripture where Jesus describes the gospel, and every time he says it something like this: the time of the Lord's favor, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven has come. It's here. In other words, you're looking at him, Jesus says. I am that kingdom. I am that freedom. Heaven has come to earth. Heaven is coming to earth. This is the good news. And you, salt, have been put in the world to usher that kingdom here, to bring out the flavor that was originally placed there by God, yet we destroyed. When heaven is fully here, that means that all bondage, all imprisonment will be ended. That's what heaven is. Slavery to sin, done. Heaven is here. So if you have not yet been set free, if you still feel enslaved to something other than God, then the Lord's favor is not in your life. You have not yet received the good news. The good news is you can. It's here. It is available to you right now. Watch this.
My name is Jacob Newsom. I've lived in Gillette since 1999. I have three beautiful kids. I am married to Kristen Newsom. We've been married for 13 years. I have a small flooring business. Been doing it for 15 years. So the move to Gillette was interesting. 11th grade year, started using meth, and at first I knew it was wrong. I knew it was very wrong. I don't think I really enjoyed it, just because of my conscience would always beat me up and eat me. And senior year hit, and it was bad enough to where I didn't care about much anymore. I still did what most seniors do, and I went to school and I hung out with people, but there was a select crowd of us that was our group, and we all did the same things. And wasn't long, my mom found out. She found some stuff in my room, and as soon as I got out, I was not straight back into the hardcore meth, but drinking and pot and partying. And I did graduate. My mom was a blessing in that one, so I have my diploma. But then it was the job I had. I did flooring back then, and I worked for a guy, and there was a lot of meth use. Things really spiraled out of control. I was probably up. The amount of time I was up, I really got very paranoid, and sleep was not a big thing on my menu. Neither was Jesus, So I was in a bad enough place where the only person left in my corner was my mom. Somewhere around 24, I started using prescription painkillers. Everything was, it was grand. It was great. It was probably the most ideal drug for me. I could be in a room with anybody I wanted to be, and I could be high, and they couldn't tell a thing. For the most part, in my eyes, thought I was a great person, until my wife found out. And then it was a huge shock to her and a huge betrayal. And it was a rough life for a couple years, because I knew I could use in front of her and she wouldn't know. I think my wife started to see it more and more, So I tried a new, it was a new drug. It's called Suboxone, and it helps you get off of, certain drugs. When I finally got the doctor's note to start using these, I think it kind of opened a door for my wife to push me to start to get off, and I didn't have to hide it necessarily anymore. So it was easier to talk about. So we started attend a new life. It's an unexplainable feeling when you're going through that during praise and worship. I like that you'll do it in the dark, because many times I was probably bawling, but those moments I could always feel the tug at my heart. So it was easy to start to lean towards religion and Christ and be a part of the church. And so we did get into a life group, the Addicts Life Group, and that was an amazing group with some amazing people. And so I was able to have the opportunity to do another Christian-based rehab in California. And my one counselor, he said, Jesus does not see us as addicts. We weren't meant to be addicts. So it was easy. It's easy for me not to classify myself as an addict. I don't feel the weight of my past of being an addict. I'm a child of God. So I've always had troubles wanting to come out with my story. It's tough for me to want to be in the spotlight for this reason. So it's, but if it could help, you know, even one person, my wife said, I mean, this is success, really, you know, it's kind of meant to be. So I decided to get baptized.
When I see Jacob, the word freedom comes to mind. And we've been looking forward to this one. We've seen the change that has happened in his life. And we've seen how God is working in him and through him in amazing ways. So when we celebrate for baptisms, we're celebrating this. We're celebrating life change. So we celebrate you today, Jacob. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in death. That's good stuff. Jacob's been out there the past couple weeks laying flooring all over our building, serving God in that way. So we've asked all of you to fill in this blank. It's kind of the turning point. John Wesley used to call it a crisis moment. What was that date for you? When you started your new life, when you received that rebirth, what date was it for you? Will you write it in that box? And if you've not yet done that, you can't write a date in that, I want to invite you to start today. Turn to him. You don't have to have a lot of knowledge and a lot of understanding. You just kind of got to tell God, say, God, I'm sorry and I'm ready to follow you. If that's you today, go ahead and write today's date in that box. And hang on to this card. Bring it back for 5 more weeks. We're going to keep talking about this stuff.